Good morning again, everybody. You know, there are sermons that every pastor rehearses in his head because he's been dwelling on it for a while. And the more he dwells on it, the more he gets excited. But then the concern is, will they get excited? But I got to tell you today, this isn't about me trying to rouse you up to where you're excited about what I say, but it's being excited about what God has said about grace. Because like the slide says, grace changes everything. If there's one word that you want to never forget in relationship to your salvation experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the word grace. Just stop and think about if we had eliminated it from your vocabulary. In other words, grace was no longer part of this. Our entire life, religiously, spiritually, whatever you want to call it, would be about sowing and reaping. It would be about, if I just do enough good to outweigh the bad, maybe, just maybe, God will let me into his heaven. Well, the problem is that every time you do something bad, you go back to step one. Every time you do something good, you step forward. And it's always this back and forth. And the truth of the matter is, for a lot of Christians, that's exactly what it is, because they forget the exact implementation of what grace really is. We use that word a lot, but sometimes I'm afraid we just kind of forget what it really, really means. And today I think we need to look at it. You need to understand, grace is a gift. And you know what? I have met a lot of people that just don't do well with gifts. You know, you throw somebody a birthday party, you shower them with gifts, and they go, oh, you shouldn't have. And after you find out what you paid for it, I go, yeah, we shouldn't have. You know, it's all this stuff, you know. But really, when somebody out of nowhere brings you a gift, and it's a really cool gift, I mean, it's a wonderful gift, don't you just feel uncomfortable a little bit? And sometimes I think that's what we do with grace as well, and it's not a good thing. Grace means something really important to all of us, and that there's no one that is too bad to be saved. Now, I know that you don't like this way to start the sermon, but pick any evil person out of history you want. And even though we will still remember them for all the evil that they have caused and did, they still go underneath the same definition and application of grace as you and I. Now, on earth, we measure that. On earth, we remember that. On earth, we hold that against them. On earth, that is a part of their record, but it's not God's. You see, it's easy for me to forgive you for a few lies, but it's not easy for me to forgive someone who's committed murder, who has had the horrible things that they've done, cause other people's deaths, and maybe by the tens and thousands, and allow them to go to heaven as well. You see, on earth, that's hard to understand. But the whole thing is that when you turn that around, regardless of what we've done, God extended this grace to us that we would be received as well. Is there a sin in your past that you would really, really like to get rid of? You're glad nobody else knows about it, but it's this thing that just keeps coming up. You see, your problem is that you still have a memory. You still have the ability to remember this thing, and Satan does a great job. The Bible says he's the accuser. He doesn't have to accuse most of the time. He just has to remind you of these things that you've done. Something that will happen, and you just go, oh man, if I could just go back and do that over again and not do this or not say that, not have that argument, not have this outcome. But grace covers all of those things, and sometimes we dismiss grace for all of the accusations. But listen, grace is greater than any of your sin. Let me just jump to something that I've just been rehearsing in my head all week long. And it's simply this. I know some of you, because we've had this conversation, you just keep worrying about all these things that you've done, and sometimes you think it's come forward, and the circumstances you're living in right now are the net result of the bad things that you did in the past, as if God is holding you responsible for those things. Well, listen, there's some things that we do that do have ramifications on where we are. You realize if you drink all your life and you smoke all your life, you're going to have some detriment to your health. All of those things, we understand that. But we allowed Satan to convince us that that rolls over to the spiritual part of us. And God says, listen, I'm going to forgive you because I'm going to forgive you. You know, I it's just amazing to me, and I'm going to say this as point blank as I can. Listen, who are you to have the right to give sin and the memory of sin more weight and more power and authority than God's grace? Where do you get that power? Where do you get that audacity? How can you look in the face of God and say, what I've done is far worse than any amount of love and mercy that you can give me? It's just that plain and simple, and that's why God wants us to talk about his grace. But God can't help you in the area of grace unless you're willing to admit that you need it. You know, we live in America where everybody's supposed to grow up and be big boys and girls and you're self-sufficient. And we'll tell you what, that's not a good place to go. Because God says, you know what, you can't receive my grace if you're going to just depend on you. This is something I'm going to give to you. I want you to join me in Matthew, the 20th chapter. This is a story that Jesus told just days before his death. He is fixing to go to Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry, which we'll be talking about soon because Easter's right around the corner. Before he goes into Jerusalem, he's still teaching his disciples and teaching the people who are following him all of these stories. And here's one about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." So obvious, here's this gentleman. He owns this vineyard. He needs workers. He goes out and he finds some. And through an agreement, they decide that they will be willing to go out there and work all day, 12 hours, for a denarius. Now, Jesus is using terms that was relative to that day and who they are. Denarius was about the equivalent of what a Roman soldier, they saw a lot of Roman soldiers, about what he was paid. And that was about $50. Verse 3 says, "About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told him, 'You also go out and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again in the sixth hour, in the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in the vineyard.'" In verse 5, it says that he said, "I'll pay you whatever is right." They trusted that the wage, whatever he was offering, was going to be fair. Then in verse 6, he says he still found some others just hanging out. Listen, these weren't lazy people. These were unemployed people. These weren't people who refused to go out there and work hard. These were people who just did not have a job. Now, let me bring you up to date on the Jewish workday. It started at 6 o'clock, all right? 6 o'clock is when they went to work. So that means the first hour of the day was 6 o'clock. The third hour of the day would be 9 in the morning. The sixth hour of the day would be straight up noon. Okay, the ninth hour of the day would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So we see the cycle, and then by the 11th hour, the Bible tells us that he still went out, and there were some that were still not working. So he says, "Listen, let me put you to work. I don't know about you, but by the 11th hour, and there's only 1 hour left in the workday, that these people were probably thinking, there's no hope. I'm not going to get employment today. Nothing's going to happen. I might as well go home." Well, you know, here's the cool thing. They were looking for work, and they had lost hope. But then late in the day, they found it. I don't know about you, but I worked with my dad all my life. And the greatest words in the world was, "Well, boys, let's clean up the tools." Woohoo! That meant we're going to clean these tools up. We're going to wipe the grease off. And finally, a smile comes back on my face because we're leaving. We're finally going to get out from underneath this incredible taskmaster called Harry Mewburn. Wrap everything up and go home. Awesome. We'd love to hear that. Well, these guys were looking at that situation, but there was nothing to show for them. It's clear this guy was not only just interested in his vineyard, but he was also interested in people who weren't working. And he cared for them because he didn't have to. What were they going to accomplish in 1 hour? But he still included them on all this. So we find two groups of workers, those who were hired early and they negotiated a price. Then you find the other, that they were hired late without a contract. They were just trusting that they were going to get paid something. Verse 8 says, "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them for their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.'" Now, the typical mode of payment, I think, would be the guys who showed up first, we're going to pay them and send them on their way. But Jesus reverses this. He said, the very last ones that were hired at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 hour before we turn everything off and go home, he said, "I want you to pay them first." And they did so. Verse 9 says, "The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. And then when those that came were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius." All. Say the word all with me. All of them. Everybody. The guys who worked 12 hours. The guys who worked 9 hours. The guys who worked 6 hours. The guys who worked 3 hours. And those guys that worked only 1 hour, they were all paid the same. Listen, in the kingdom of God, we understand that we are all the same. And on earth, we don't think of it that way. We're always jockeying for position. There's status, there's titles, there's position, there's influence. But in the kingdom of God, he is simply saying this, everybody is the same. Can you imagine what those laborers were thinking, the ones that they got hired first? They go, whew, these guys only worked an hour, they get $50. Let me see, $600. Can you imagine how excited they were when all that happened? And then, boom, they received the same pay. And they were excited about it too, because let me take you to verse 11. When they received it, they began to grumble. Let me tell you what, the Bible's very kind to us sometimes. Grumble? Really? You know, I think it would be more like, I am literally upset. I think we would start rioting the White House or something. I'm not sure where we would start protesting, but we would do something. You know, that's all there is to it. But as the Bible says, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Listen, we as Americans sympathize with this. We understand, you know, with these workers, we understand the complaint. How in the world could you let one person just work 1 hour and you would cause them to be as equal with us? You see, we live in a society that, you know, when it really comes to earning something, you know, you get paid what you deserve. You have to earn your way around this thing. And it's hard because you have to just make this brain of yours that's standing on the head of your shoulders think like God thinks instead of like we think. Which is why some of us let our past haunt us to death about the things that we can't go back and redo, but they are forgiven. Yet God says, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. And we say, I won't let you, I won't let you, I won't let you because I did this. You see, this is what I deserve. And God says, I know, but that's not the way I do it. I'm going to give you what I want. I'm going to give you what I have because of this love in my heart. The crazy thing about these people is that, you know, when this happened, their complaint wasn't about money. It was about equality. You see, they were upset because the landowner made them equal to them. They made everybody equal. And we like our places in life where we're above somebody or we're kind of have an edge on them, or we are superior to them in some way. And we really don't like it when we feel ourselves underneath that labor and underneath that feeling, when somebody lords over us, they're kind of their little dominion or whatever. It's a tough deal. And it's kind of the way we experience things here in America. But when you get to the kingdom of God, it's not going to be that way. And too often, like I said, we take our cultural experiences and throw them into the spiritual application, and it doesn't work. Doesn't work at all. There's a lot of people that will not come to this church. You know why? They don't think that they'll ever be loved. They don't think they'll ever be cared about. And we can talk about how that maybe they were wounded. Maybe the church wounded them. Maybe some of these things happened. But greater than that, they're going to realize that somewhere in there, it's like God won't love me either. And you hold God responsible for things that he has never said he would ever do. Matter of fact, this verse of scripture just tells us that he's going to make us equal. Verse 13 says, but he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? He states, I'm not doing you anything wrong. You agree. This is what we're going to do. Both sides lived up to their bargain, and what he paid the others with his own money was none of their business. I tell you, it's tough, even in the church sometimes. Somebody who's led a life that's anything but glamorous, anything but spiritual, anything but honors God, comes to our church desperately hoping for love, acceptance, and next thing you know, we began to watch them and size them up. And maybe that's the core of some of those wounds that I was talking about earlier, where God has never looked at them in that way. God has always just completely loved them and sent his son Jesus Christ to express that physically. But yet the church sometimes begins to do the comparison thing. And God's not into comparisons. If he compares, he just sees everybody the same. And I mean, that what a great spiritual attribute that a lot of times we just wish God would give us. So the last will be first, in verse 16 says, and the first will be last. Listen, this wasn't about position. It wasn't about timing. It wasn't about anything other than grace. Because in the kingdom of God, our position has no value whatsoever. What does have value is that God gave us this incredible opportunity to receive his love, his grace, and forgiveness, no matter who we are, in comparison to everybody else. God doesn't have favorites. God is not partial. You know that up here, but it's super hard for it to give down here. Because everything that we have done, we just feel like God looks at us in a little bit of a way that he turns his head and kind of looks at us like, okay, but. There's always a but. Have you ever been in one of those situations where somebody comes up and apologizes to you? Hey, Jordan, I am so sorry. But you know, you really were a jerk. You know, I mean, you know, after all, you did throw a fit. You know, I mean, totally erases the apology. God is looking to us every day out of his word and out of his life and out of his spirit and through his son Jesus Christ, specifically saying, I love you and I'm willing to forgive you. And there's no buts. There's no buts. If there's anything, it's so even though, we're the ones that throw the even though there, but God looks over all of that because he loves us in a complete way. It's amazing how he does that. So as we begin to see this, I want to share four things with you real quick. Simply reminding you this, that God makes us understand that grace is a gift. It is a gift. I'm going to tell you what, trying to earn it, trying to deserve it, you'll never, ever get there. Grace, by definition, is the unmerited favor of God. It's when God says there's nothing you can do to deserve this, nothing you can do to earn it. He said, this is just me just loving you so much that I'm going to give it to you anyway. I'm going to offer it free of charge. You see, the problem is most of us don't like things free of charge. We want to earn it. If I'm going to be spiritual and if I'm going to be an upright Christian, then there must be something that I have to do. So I'm going to belly up and I'm going to dress up and I'm going to get my Bible and I'm going to church a series of Sundays. A lot of people have done that. You know, I need a change in life. So they start going to church, read the Bible every now and then. They forget that God says, you know what? It's through this grace thing that you're going to ever be somebody different than what you were because it's a free gift. Let me take you to another great piece of scripture. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me remind you that God doesn't deal with wages. You know what God deals with? He deals with gifts. He gives out gifts. He doesn't give you what you deserve because of what you've given him. I mean, stop and think about it. Look at your life. What would God really give you if it ended up being dependent upon what you deserve, what you've done, how good you've been, how much money you've given to the church, how many times you've helped some old lady across the street. Sorry, old ladies, but that's the ones we pick on. You know, how many times you did this or did that, you know? I mean, is there really, are we ever, any of us going to make it to heaven? Absolutely not. It's a gift of God. And listen, if you're hung on this paid me what I deserve thing, let me take you to Romans 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. What we deserve, the wages, what we should be paid is death. But God says in another part of that scripture, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. God wants to give it to us freely, and we have to remember that wages are what's deserved. Grace is get what you get when you're undeserving. Let me think, when you're walking around heaven, I don't care if you bump into some of the apostles. I don't care if it's Billy Graham. Pick out your favorite spiritual icon. Every one of us are going to be in the same plane in that the only reason we're there is because of God's grace. It's not because of all the great sermons that I preached. Never mind, I don't even want to go there. But, you know, it's not the things that we did. It's literally, and I know here on earth, I idolize some people. I mean, you know, Billy Graham, how do you jump above that? Incredible people, on and on and on. People that we've never heard that martyred, literally stood there and said, take my life before I renounce Jesus. I mean, how do you compete with that? But we're all going to be in the same level. And here's the cool thing about it. As God says, I'm going to honor you based on the fact that I love you, not because of what you did. For God's grace and God's favor is a gift. I've heard this so many times, and I hope you've heard it too and you'll remember it. There's not a single thing you can do to make God love you more. There's not a single thing you can do to make God love you less. That doesn't mean you hover somewhere in the middle. That just tells you our greatest effort to make God love me more will never be measured by what I do. It'll be measured because of the love he first gave me. And there's not enough sin out there, and there's not enough backsliding or whatever you want to call it you can do out there to make God love you less. Now, he may be a little disappointed in your behavior, and he may be excited that you do some spiritual exploits. But it doesn't change the way he looks at you. He loves you. Grace is a free gift. Another thing is no one is excluded from the grace of God. Do you struggle with the feelings that you have sometimes of incompetency? Look, the workers that were hired at 5 o'clock in the evening, it shows God's passion for those who were forgotten. He shows that he still cares. Even to the last very second, he cares and he wants to bless them. Think about it. What do we have to offer the Lord? Is it our gifts, our abilities? Is it our intellect? Is it your bank book? Is it our good deeds? We need to remind ourselves that our confidence and our joy in this life is not based on what we have or don't have, what we do or do not do, but our confidence is in who we know. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all comes into play. And if you ever let it start drifting into how much you've given or how much you've sacrificed or how much you've done or how much you have showed up and all of these other things, it's all about these physical things that you can do. But God says, you need to remember that this is all about who you know. And it's my Lord and your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because no one is more worthy than anyone else to receive salvation. You know why? Because we're all unworthy. We're all unworthy. And the quicker we realize that, it's not that we finally start feeling better about ourselves. We just start realizing, wow, I'm accepted by God. Because the comparison thing has never gotten you ahead. Comparing yourself to somebody else has never gotten you ahead. Oh, it may motivate you a couple of times, but motivation always kind of ebbs and flows on emotion, doesn't it? So when you notice, no one is excluded from the grace of God. No one. In this audience, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you rank on the good, bad scale. Because God doesn't care either. God just cares about your soul. He cared so much for you, regardless of where you've been or what you haven't done, what you said or did not say, that he still sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And that should lift us up in our spirit. It doesn't make me feel any better about the things I've done. It makes me feel better about who I am in him. Another thing is God's grace is for everybody. It's for everyone. Everyone. No one. No one is excluded, like we just said. The complaint in verse 12 is this. You have made them equal to us. They didn't say you have made us equal to them, but they grumbled. You have made them equal to us. Stop and think about this just for a second. Here's what God did, okay? Where would you rank the workers? Those that put in 12 hours, I'd say, hey, you know, those they had the greatest bulk of work, right? Then you had those others that just had 1 hour of work. You know what their problem was? You know what they said? Because of the way you paid, what you did was, in our eyes, you took us and brought them down to there. No, that's not what he said at all. What their feeling was, no, you took these guys who did nothing and you put them on the same plane as us. You treated them as if they had put in 12 hours a day. That is what happens to you when God extends his grace to you and you accept it. God doesn't say, you know what, you've been a bad person and all this other stuff, so welcome into the kingdom, but here's your little place, stay in it, because you're a second-class citizen until we can trust you a little bit, and then we're going to give you some more responsibilities, and maybe you can grow your way up. Now, that's the way we work in life. Understand, when you hire somebody, you can't give them full authority over a lot of things. They have to earn those things. They have to learn your trust. They have to learn the trade, all these other things. There's nothing wrong competing with that, but in spiritual things, that's not the way it works. They were upset because, hey, instead of us lowering to them, then you lowering us to their status, you raised them to ours. These people were a little upset because not of money, but because of that. God declares in the economy of grace, we're all equal. You know what? Your sin doesn't smell any worse than mine. What you've done and where you've been doesn't break any worse than I am, because God's grace makes it equal to everybody else's. Need to remind yourself of this, too. Grace offers us a brand new start. I'm going to tell you what. If it wasn't for grace, then Pastor Dave at 17, with all the things that he had done in that short 17-year span, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? It's amazing. I wasn't looking for a brand new start. I was looking for the guilt to be ridden out of my life. I was looking for this God who promised the love and compassion, and I was looking for a lot of things. I wasn't looking for a brand new start, but I got it anyway. God, through his grace, said, you know what? We're going to start this thing all over. And I wish I could have gone back to birth. Every one of us have those moments. You relive and realize you could go back and redo this. But God says, you know what? I'm not about redoing. What I am is I'm about forgetting that, and we're going to go here. You see, most of us can't go there because of all this stuff that we drag right into our lives. The miserable Christians that I've met through my life are the ones that won't forgive themselves of the past. And God says, let's move forward. Let's let your grace and my unmerited favor take you to some place you never could take yourself again. God tells us that no one is first nor is last. I'm not better than you, and you're not better than me. The things that you have done are no worse than the things that I've done, because we're all covered by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is about starting over. Anybody in here want to start over? Anybody in here like a new beginning? Wouldn't it be great if you could just take that relationship and begin it brand new? Well, you know what? The cool thing about grace is God not only does that for you individually and personally between him and you, but he does that also collectively in all of the things that we have in life. God allows us to start all over. Man, you lied to this person. You betrayed this person. You weren't faithful. You did horrible things. You didn't mean to do this. You hurt this person. You said that about this person. You wish you could go back and redo that, but God says, no, what I need to do is just forgive you, and then let me set you on a course that's a brand new life. And everybody wants something brand new. It's not about anything other than starting over and brand new beginnings. You see, this isn't about finishing first. It's not about finishing last. You know, it's about finishing. It's about finishing. It's about crossing that line regardless of where you are, what number it is, because it doesn't matter. We're all equal. I think it's real easy to simply ask the question, you want a new start today? You want a new beginning? A fresh, just overwhelming beginning? Guess what? You'll never find it outside the grace of God. Go ahead. Go home. Just try to improve everything you got about you. Go ahead and decide the next time you're going to go into a certain circumstance with somebody, you're going to bite your tongue and not say anything wrong. Decide you're not going to look at the wrong thing on the internet. Decide that you're not going to tell a dirty joke. Decide that you're not going to make fun of anybody. You're not going to gossip. Good luck with all that. But grace will take you to a point to where your life will be changed because of who Jesus is. And how do you get this grace? You simply ask for it. You just say, Father, I need desperately, and I ask for your grace. I ask for your forgiveness. And they remind you that God says it's nothing but a free gift. Why don't you do something kind of weird with me? Don't you love it when preachers do this? Hold your hands out. Just hold them out. What do you see in your hands? Nothing. Because there's nothing that you have or nothing that you can do that will give you or allow you to have by merit the grace of God. There's nothing there. Name one thing that makes you worthy of God's love outside of grace. Nothing. Nothing. Hey, I love that you're in church today. And aren't you excited you're in church today? I mean, yeah, we're proud of the fact that we're at church. But the reason you can be proud of the fact that you were in church is because of what God did in your life, because it will leave with you. And the surroundings and the setting will disappear. It may be spring break, but these kids are going back to school next week. It may be Sunday, but you're going back to work tomorrow. You see, these things will go back into their normal thing, and God says, I want to do much more than that. This is what I want you to see. I want you to see God loving you so much that he gave his only begotten son. Remember John 3:16? I want you to see that while we were yet running around doing wrong, sinning like crazy, that Christ died for us. Remember Romans 5:8? I want you to see that Jesus, like in Romans 3:20, says that he is standing at the door of our heart and knocking and asking, if you will just open the door, I'm going to come in and we're going to sup together. And what that means is that we're going to have a fellowship. And part of that is me giving you grace. I want you to see that you're saved by grace and not through anything other than that. It's a product of your faith. It's not your own doing. It's a free gift of God and nothing of our works. So when you get to heaven, it won't be a contest over who's most deserving. Because we do that even in our mind. We rank it. We just start thinking of all these people that are going to be honored and all this other stuff. You're going to be amazed to find out that you're going to be on the same level with somebody who deserves so much more here on earth. But God's going to take you and just love you. And you're going to find people that you never ever thought would get saved. And they're going to be in heaven. You know, the cool thing is you're not going to be offended by that. Because you are reminded that grace is all about everyone's equal. God loves us all. God rejects no one. You've heard me say this before, but it's still important to remember. If you do not make heaven, it will not be because of your sin. It will be because you failed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It will not be because of all the horrible things, because all of us have done enough things, horrible or not, to keep us out of heaven. But we will go there because we accepted the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. It was a free gift. There was nothing we could do to earn it. And we almost rally in that. Brian Brill put it this way. When we look back and see what we were before we knew his grace, when we see the pit from which we were rescued, when we recall how confused we were, when we remember how God reached out and took out us into his own family, how he held us by his hand, and when we see Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us, the only appropriate thing to do is to see which one of us will sing the loudest. What a great picture of heaven. If there's going to be competition, it'll be who's going to celebrate the loudest in loving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know this song. It's 306 in your hymnal. John Newton wrote it a long time ago, and we love to sing this song. It is called one of the most cherished songs of the last two centuries of our lives. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We've sung that in church. I've sung it around gravesites. We've sung it in our homes. Debbie and I, entertaining the fact that her mom and her dad both passed away at our house, we sang that song more than any other. And every time in that dementia, Alzheimer's state of her dad, he would just pipe up and there those words would come. Her mom would sit there and she was dying of cancer and literally medicated to the max. But yet we sing that song and out of nowhere came those beautiful words. Those beautiful words were written by a man, but they were also intended for you because it talks about grace, because grace changes everything. What do you want God to change today? Because he'll do it by his grace. You will not do it by your efforts. You will not do it no matter how well-intentioned you are. I don't care how dedicated, how devoted you are. I don't care how trained you are. I don't care how determined you are. You won't get there. But God, he'll change everything in just a moment if you'll just give him his life. If you are worried about the past, let me share Romans 8:1 with you. It says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Jesus, the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. And just like a rocket ship that expends about 95% of its fuel just trying to escape gravity so that it can be in outer space, we find ourselves constantly just striving to be free from our past, free from our sins, free from the guilt, free from the shame, and we just get right there, and then we expend all of our energy, and we find ourselves just falling back to earth, if you will. And God says, only by my grace will you escape all of those memories, all of those thoughts, that agonizing feeling that you don't measure up, that I don't love you, you'll never be good enough. Let me tell you, it was never about you anyway. It was all about me and how much I love you. You bow your heads with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray the next few moments that you will absolutely flood this place with the presence of your Holy Spirit. I pray, oh God, that you will be with us. For there are some of us here today, Lord Jesus, we need to know you as our Lord and Savior. We need to come to you, not because we feel the pressure of a human voice, but because we are compelled by a voice that we have not heard before, and it's the voice of our living God who is saying, I love you, and through my grace, I want to forgive you. I want to give you a brand new start. I have never excluded you. It is a gift that I have for you if you'll only receive it. I pray that you'll do that. If there's anyone here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, man, you're compelled by his great love for you. Today, you felt it like no other time. And instead of the reminder and the condemnation of where you've been, God is just reminding you of where he wants to take you and how much he loves you. Instead of the sting of somebody telling you how bad you are, it's God telling you how much he loves you and how good you are in his eyes and through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian here today, then you've let the past dictate your future way too long. And God says, for crying out loud, I forgave that. Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price for those sins. Don't you dare drag it into our current circumstances. circumstances, and don't you take it into the future, because I have paid the price for that. Jesus paid that price. It is the unmerited favor of God. He did that because of his grace. And today is your day, because grace changes everything. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you in just a second to just move from where you're sitting and just come and find a place in this altar. We are not going to interview you or investigate you. We're not going to interrupt you. We're going to let you have some time with the Lord Jesus Christ that you probably haven't had in a long time. And where Satan has been, your constant opposition reminded you how that you will never be in a place where God really, really loves you, that you, along with him, will hold yourself responsible for those things, then you have exercised that right that I told you earlier you do not have, that God's grace is not as powerful as the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sin that he covers. And today, grace is going to change everything. If that's you, when we stand to sing this last song, I'm going to ask you to just step from your pew and come to this altar. I'll be more than happy to pray with you if you want me to, but this is a time I want you to spend with your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't you ready to be free? Aren't you ready to move on? Aren't you ready for that new start? Aren't you ready for those things to finally be under the blood and forgiven? Aren't you ready for grace to be a brand new name in your life, a brand new word that you use constantly, constantly? And the next time Satan reminds you of all these things we've been talking about, you remind him of the grace that God gave you today. Amen? Stand to your feet all over the place. I would love to see you come to the altar. If that's you, just make your way to the altar as we sing this song today. You have been a fabulous audience, but God wants to do some works in hearts and minds today. He wants to set you free. He wants to give you the forgiveness that you cannot give yourself. He wants to give you the freedom that you'll never grant yourself. You don't have the right, you don't have the authority, but he does. And in a matter of seconds, he can change you, put you on a course you never could have designed by yourself. You will never achieve it on your own, but only God and his grace will be able to do that. Amen.